when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said that they should give thanks in everything. And we have, of course, much to be grateful for, much for which we can give thanks, but also on a deeper level, we know that our kind and loving, good God even uses pain and difficulty, trial and hardship for his glory and our good. Therefore, we can in all things give thanks. Using the red hymn book today, let's sing number 50, 50. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you made us. You did not have to, but you did. We thank you for new life. We thank you that you knitted us together in our mother's womb. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful, albeit spoiled, world in which we live. its beauty, its splendour, its diversity, its complexity. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for these bodies which we have. Lord, sometimes they go wrong and they decay, and yet they were designed perfectly. That we can see and hear and smell. Lord, thank you. But Lord, it behoves us most of all to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who while we were fallen and rebellious, though we had transgressed your law and been expelled from your paradise, Lord, we thank you that you sent us a Saviour that we might be saved, a Redeemer that we might be redeemed, a Reconciler that we might be reconciled. And Lord, we thank you that even in this old world, in these decaying bodies, we can know that we're right with you and we're at one with you, that we are friends with you, no longer enemies, no longer in the pigsty, but back in the family farm. And gracious God, we also thank you for things not yet seen. We thank you for the promises you have made, that where you have gone, we shall follow. That you have gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, we thank you that we have such a wonderful hope and an amazing future. That though sometimes we seem to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And Lord, you are taking us somewhere great. We are pilgrims through the valley of Baca, and it is dry. And yet, Lord, you water it with springs, and we will get to our final destination. One day we will come home to be with you forever. No more to be separated. No more funerals. No more partings. Forever with the Lord. And Lord, on a day of sunshine and clement temperatures, when perhaps things are going well, we thank you. But Lord, the dark times may be ahead. The cold and weary days are coming. Not just physically, but in other ways as well. And Lord, we thank you that you're still with us even then. We thank you, Lord, that the promise of eternal glory with you may even mean more to us then than in the days of plenty and prosperity. Gracious God, we pray for our land. We pray that once again you would move in it, that you would revive your church, that you would save people as you have been doing for thousands of years. We pray for our king and queen. We pray for the government which rules in their name. O Lord, save our land. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we might grow spiritually, but we also think of those who are sick. Lord, you can and do heal. You can heal and mend the mind. You can heal and mend the body. Lord, you know those on our hearts. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's turn again in our hymn book and sing number 85, 85.
Shed for me his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He shall never be forgotten, through heaven's everlasting day. Fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me sing thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shall be my glory, nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, Thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. All thy fullness thou art pouring in thy love and power in me, without measure, full and boundless, as I yield myself to thee.
Amen. This morning I would draw your attention to God's word, to the second book of Kings and chapter 10. We're going to conclude the reign of a king called Jehu. Jehu was a man called by God to lead a revolution in the northern kingdom of Israel, to lead a revolution, to lead a reformation. And in one respect, he does it. In another respect, he does not even reform his own heart. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 28. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. And I'll pause. Baal was a Canaanite fertility god, an idol, a made-up deity which had been imported into Israel from the surrounding nations and particularly championed by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And Israel had been called to be a light to the nations, to be a torchbearer for monotheism, but not just monotheism, the worship of the true and living God. And instead of preserving that knowledge of truth and exporting it, it does occasionally happen, for example, with the Queen of Sheba, but in fact they imported. It's good to import things. We have things in our home. We probably came today which have been imported, made elsewhere. But we need to export as well as import. If we import nothing, import everything and export nothing, we can't pay for it. Unfortunately, here, Israel had been importing everything and exporting nothing. And yet, we come to verse 28 of 2 Kings chapter 10, and we have here the answer to an awful lot of prayers for years and years and years. Elijah would love to have seen that day when Baal worship was destroyed. It came to an end. Jehu has got rid of the house of Ahab with their love affair of the god Baal. He's destroyed the temple of Baal and he's destroyed those who lead the worship of Baal. Wonderful. Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. The way it's worded there, it's like Baal himself has been destroyed. And if Baal, of course, is a made-up god, an idol, then you can't destroy him. Various men throughout history have tried to destroy the living God. They've tried to ban him. But they are now dead. And he is still the living God. But an idol you can destroy. And Jehu did it. He was called by God to do it, raised up by God to do it, and he did it. There was reformation in Israel. And yet in verse 29, immediately following, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. He's got rid of Baal, but he hasn't got rid of two golden calves. And there was a king, very soon after Solomon, called Jeroboam. And God divided the nation of Israel, the south and the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, in order to keep his grip upon the throne, invented, or rather reinvented, two golden calves. Have you noticed how Satan, for all his wit and power and intelligence, does not in Scripture show much evidence of creativity or original thought? He can counterfeit. He can imitate. He can deceive. He can defraud. But he comes up with nothing new. And often he regurgitates and recycles the old lies of yesteryear. There is nothing new under the sun. And when Israel were coming up out of Egypt, they made a golden calf. Behold your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And Moses had it destroyed. and they were literally made to eat it. So it became the very thing that in one respect it always was. And yet Jeroboam made two more. It beggars belief. And here is Jehu, leader of the godly reformation, the revolutionary for the Lord his God, who doesn't turn away from them. As though we'll get rid of Baal from the land, but we'll tolerate the two golden calves. Why did he not get rid of them? Was he lazy? Did he think, well, you know, I've done my job? It might be that he was a natural conservative. Forget the Tory party. A conservative with a small c. Those golden calves had been in Israel for a long time. Baalism was still rather new and novel. But those golden calves had been there so long, it might have been argued to Jehu that, well, they're not doing any harm and they're part of our national life now. And it might be that Jehu, as something of a kind of conservative psychology, has this idea that, well, if it goes back a long way, it can't be bad. So Baal, that's new, we'll get rid of that. We'll go back to the good old days, but not the good old days of David and Solomon, but the good old days of Jeroboam. So in the scale of his reformation, it was half-hearted. I gave a talk on a Thursday night a few weeks ago on Puritanism. And the Puritans, who were Christian leaders and teachers who lived in this land in the 17th century, they felt that the reformers who made the country Protestant in the 1500s had not quite gone far enough. There was an unfinished aspect to the Reformation, and they were going to do it. And I have a book at home on the history of the English Reformation. It's called From Cromwell to Cromwell. And if you were to go to Geneva, there is a great Reformation wall. And there are statues, ironically, of many of the reformers, including Oliver Cromwell. He wasn't a reformer, he was a Puritan. They said, we're finishing the job. Jehu had begun it, but he has not the courage or the energy or the godliness to complete the job. And he allows people to keep worshipping these golden calves. The fact that he does not turn away from them might indicate he does it himself, although that isn't clear from the text. He had the right to remove them, but he does not do it. And yet in verse 30, the Lord appears to commend him. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Your family will rule the land, but only until the fourth generation. There was only a limited reward, because only limited service had been rendered. And in verse 31, we're given the reason. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Jeroboam is a man who hates Baal and Baal worship. But to hate Baal is not the same as loving the Lord. We are living at a time And I say this, I think, without fear of contradiction, when there are more pagan gods being worshipped in this land than there has been for about 1,500 years. Now, I believe in freedom of religion, but I also believe in the gospel. But to despise pagan idolatry is not the same as loving the Lord. To reject a pagan god is not the same as accepting Christ. And that is one of the things that went wrong in this country at the Reformation. They broke the statues, and they damaged the stained glass windows, and they chiseled off the carved angels. The churches were, as it were, bereft of idols, but that did not mean that they turned their hearts to the Lord. You can worship in a very plain church and still be an idolater. You can reject idolatry and Baalism in all its various forms and guises and still not be right with the Lord your God. And such we have here with Jehu. The actual phrase is, he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord. He knew it. He was aware of it. He had access to it. But he did not heed it. Maybe he wasn't interested. Perhaps he saw this revolution, this reformation, as a means by which he could become a powerful man.
Under Baal, the house of Ahab reigned, and Jehu was just a soldier.
By getting rid of Baal, Jehu becomes a king, even the founder of a royal dynasty. But evidently, he's not like David, who for all his faults was a man after God's own heart. David with the Lord would have been content to have remained a shepherd. Jehu, I think, used the Lord to become a king. The Lord for Jehu was a means to an end.
The Lord for David
was the only end,
the only goal,
the only thing he wanted. Yes, I know he got things wrong. But Jehu, nowhere near his league. And we are all asked to consider our own selves here. Are we like David or Jehu? When we have our own private prayer time, do we pray like David or Jehu? When Jehu prayed, assuming he ever did, I think he will have told God what he wanted God to do for him. When I think David prayed, it was, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. We have that phrase, with all his heart. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. So in one respect, he is doing it. There is an outward form. Let's go back to our verse 28. Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. The temple is gone. It is a rubbish heap. It is a public toilet. Nobody worships Baal anymore. It looks a much better place. Jehu looks like a godlier king, but there is an outward appearance which does not reflect an inner reality. The Lord Jesus was not meek and mild. In many respects, he's very gentle to the people he meets, especially the tax collectors and the people who are known for their sin. But the people for whom he seems not to spare is the religious hypocrite. Those who say but don't do. Those who talk but don't walk. And I think Jehu is probably a good talker. He says to somebody, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." But I'm not sure he loves the Lord. He says the right thing. And in many respects, he does the right thing. What says the Lord to him? "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight." He's not an intrinsically wicked man. But there is a shallowness to his faith. There will always be varieties in the depth of faith. Some people will have a deeper understanding or a more vivid experience than others. I was always troubled when I was a teenager because people were saying, "Well, God said this to me and God said that to me," and he never spoke to me like that. I just read the Bible. But it made me think, I'm a second-class believer because I don't get messages in the night. The Lord doesn't tell me what present I'm going to buy someone for their birthday. He left it to me. I'm not denying that that could happen. But I felt like maybe I'm the class below. I was the remedial in terms of faith, and I needed extra help. There will always be some people whose knowledge and understanding is deeper than ours, and so on and so forth. But the implication for Jehu here is that he was without excuse. He took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel. Well, how does he know the law? It was written down for him. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In other words, Jehu was an image or a copy of Jeroboam, and not an image or a copy of David. And that is why he is not a good role model. If you enjoy tales of knocking down temples and butchering people, he's your man. If you're looking for a man after God's own heart, you won't stop long with Jehu. You need to keep on looking. 25 times I found in Scripture that phrase, "all your heart." For example, very famously in the book of Proverbs, we can probably reel it off: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Not just a bit, not just a cupboard, not just a corner, all of it. "When you seek me with all your heart." Jehu gave the Lord a little. But like Ananias and Sapphira, he kept back the rest. Verse 32, "In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered in all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, All the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Jehu is meant to be a military leader. He is a commander, but he can't even keep hold of his own territory. The Lord is using this to teach him. He's not king because he's a great commander, a great deliverer, a great soldier. He's king because he has a great God. And if he has been praying to the golden calves, they're not able to answer his prayer. They cannot deliver Israel from the king of Syria. Curiously, this character, Hazael, was commissioned by God at the same time as Jehu. There is also, I think, here a sense of handing over. In Scripture, one of the most terrifying judgments which God pronounces upon people is to hand them over to what they want. We all know that children can ask for foolish or dangerous things and a parent will say no. But to hand them over to it, depending on what it is, of course, could be a dreadful prospect. And in the book of Romans, we're told that God hands people over. And there are many today who reject God and hate God, and at the judgment they'll be handed over to that which they've always wanted. What a dreadful prospect. But those who desire him, who seek him, who want him, who knock on his door, them he will share eternity with. So he's losing territory. And in case you're thinking, well, you know, the king of Syria, Hazael, he must just have a bigger army. No, it is the Lord cutting off parts of Israel. Jehu wants to reign without God, so God is shrinking the territory over which he rules. Does it ever occur to him at that time, what is going on? Why is the Lord allowing this pagan king to eat up our territory? Although we have an army and I'm a commander, we just keep on losing. Why is the Lord not answering our prayer? Is he even praying to the Lord? Or is he going to the golden calves? Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Presumably, of course, a different book to what we're reading. Verse 34, of course, is a question, is a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, they are. And I'd like to know what they were, actually. What did he get up to for 28 years? Why has the writer not included it? Well, in one respect, he hasn't included it because he says, if you want more information, go to such and such a book in the library, now lost. On another level, he's saying, I'm telling you what you need to know. Yep, he might have bought some new chariots in such and such a year, and he remarried then, and he had some more children here, and he repainted the palace. All lovely stuff. But ultimately irrelevant. Jehu has been preserved for us by the writer of 2 Kings to serve as a warning. That to hate sin is not sufficient. One must also flee to Christ. There are lots of people in our country right now especially regarding matters of transgenderism, among other things. They know it's not right. This idea that there are 300 genders, it's ludicrous. But they kind of don't know why. It's wrong because in the beginning he created them, male and female. God intended it to be that way. And to reject the way our culture is going, the so-called woke agenda, and to know it's not right, is only half of the truth. It's to know God and to be right with him, to have a relationship with him, to know he's your Saviour and your Lord and your friend. Jehu is also here as a warning to us that we might examine our own hearts before God, including, especially, me. To look the part, to sound the part, to tell people you're the real thing is not enough. Even to be blessed by God and commended by God, to do things of which God approves, is not enough. Are we right with the Lord? I know it is often quoted in the third of Revelation, in that 20th verse, where the Lord is knocking on the door. And it is, of course, a great evangelistic text and all the rest of it. But he's knocking on the door of a church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. How can he say that to a church? Is it possible for a church, a so-called Christian community, to have the Lord Jesus outside knocking on the door? Yes. It's not enough to sing hymns and read Bibles. It's not enough to have a so-called Christian worldview. It's not enough to be spiritual and to have a belief in life after death. One of these days I will have the courage to preach upon it. But there is a text in which the Lord says, on that great day, depart from me, I never knew you. Even though they prophesied in his name and they performed miracles and they did this and they did that, he never knew them. There's a sense in which God doesn't really know Jehu, with knowing, of course, meaning an intimacy. He knows about him, he even commends him, and yet he's a man who likes to do it his own way. So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz's son reigned in his place, and the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. 28 wasted years. Oh, 28 years without Baal. Congratulations, that's good. Better than it was before. But it was an outward reformation without an inward reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, perhaps humbled and challenged by the life of Jehu, a man who could have been great, could have ridden the crest of divine approval. But wasn't and didn't. Oh Lord, may our faith be genuine, our love sincere, our salvation true, and our hearts entirely yours. In Jesus' name, amen. There will be an opportunity for anyone who would like to share a passage from God's word, but before we do so, let's sing together from the book, number 600. 600.
who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust.
Amen.
Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me.
Amen.
Grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
Amen.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Amen.
If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth.
Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, God of love, God of compassion, for 28 years you would have drawn near to Jehu. You took away one territory after another that you might capture his attention. But Lord, his heart appears to have been hard. Lord, we pray that you might soften the hard heart, that you might breathe life and hope, and peace and joy. Lord, we ask that you will fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Amen. Let's sing together 587. Bill, would you play the tune through for us?
One, two, three, four.
Okay, thank you. 587. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit, and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you, he is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Amen.